was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow.
Thank you, Brother Raley. Okay, it always takes them to get used to my voice. My voice is different than everybody else's. I say hello on the telephone. They say, how can I help you, ma'am? I guarantee you, every time. And I say, well, first of all, I'm a sir, not a ma'am. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, when I was in the sales business, I didn't assume anybody's gender until I knew one or the other, because I wanted to sell something. Sometimes I felt like hanging up. No, but you know, someone just told me just before during the handshaking time, pray for Mrs. Roach. I guess she got in a little car accident, told out her car, and she's in the hospital. She's okay. She got a little lump on her head, and I guess she'll be doing fine. But maybe some of you that are close to her, know her, can just give a phone call and let Brother Tommy know that you'll be praying for him and Mrs. Roach and their family. And so just pray. We don't know any of the circumstances or anything, but that she's fine and she'll recover well. But also continue to pray. I hope that you get and already have a prayer list of all the campers. It's out in the foyer on the hospitality center. All the workers, all the campers that have gone to camp. And listen, I want you to pray that this will be a life-changing experience for our kids and our workers. Not a summer-changing experience, not a month-changing experience, but a life-changing experience. And you know what? That's what we all need. We all need a life-changing experience. Of course, that happened when we were saved. But a lot of us have let that kind of dwindle, if you will, along the way. And that's kind of the thought tonight that I have. And I was half tempted to title this "It's a Wonderful Life," but then again, I didn't necessarily want it to be associated with a movie. You know, our life is not our own to live. Those of us that are bought with a price, that we've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, this life is not our own. It's not ours to live. So the Bible says that we have a life. And there's a purpose for that life. There's a reason for that life. And so the title of the message tonight is called Living the Life. See, I like to take note of little phrases. Do you know that we believe in the truth? That we have the faith, right? These little words like the and, you know, if and different things in the Bible, Don't overlook the little words. They're important. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I always thank preacher for the opportunity to preach. And listen, it's a privilege. When God calls you to preach, you ought to take every opportunity you possibly can to preach. Just because you're called to preach doesn't mean you're called to be a pastor. God has placed me in this place, in this position, as a Christian school principal. And I love the opportunities I get on Tuesdays during the school year to preach. And this last year, I lost a good song leader. I'll have to call him and see if I can get him out of bed or borrow him from the college. And maybe he'll come over and lead some songs for me again. Mike is such a blessing. And I asked him if he was abandoning the Spanish department tonight. And he said he likes to come over here on Wednesdays. So, but once you stand, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 6. The Bible says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. And all the saints said, okay. Yes. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now pay attention. Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's talking to Christians that have the life. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. As Paul's writing to his young preacher boy, he says, hey, there's this thing, the life that now is. And he goes on to mention all these aspects of this life that Timothy was supposed to embody, that he was supposed to possess and to show to others. He was supposed to live the life. There's a specific life that a Christian is supposed to live, and it's the life. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as your words go forth tonight, that, Lord, we need a Christianity today, churches today, Christians today, that are willing to live the life. It's not just something we put on different days of the week, but it's a way to live. It's a way to be consumed with. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as I speak to these good people, the faithful members of Trinity Baptist Church, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and you'd help us to be more like you, to live the life. Lord, I pray for our teenagers and our workers and our pastor and Dr. Gomez as he's preaching. Lord, I pray that they'd be encouraged to live the life. Lord, I think of the Roach family, and Lord, I pray that you'd just put your protection around Mrs. Roach and guide the doctors, and Lord, help it to be nothing serious. Lord, pray for Brother Tommy and give him comfort. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. But God, most important, we'd like you to meet with us tonight. Pray that you guide and direct the words that are said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I like reading what the Apostle Paul says to the different people that he's met throughout his lifetime. They're just easy things to understand. You know, I often say things are easy to say and hard to do. And that's very true. But you know, I like reading through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and because Paul kind of knew what I was talking about in my own life, that, man, I fight this flesh thing every day, this war, this battle goes, and I would that I could that I did not, would that I should not, and all this stuff. That's the fight that goes on within me, and I can relate to that. And as Paul is teaching his young preacher boy, he says, I'm going to encourage you, and I think of the men that have influenced my life and had an impact on me, encouraging me to let not people despise my youth and go out there and do what God called you to do and be what God called you to be. All of that is so that we can live the life. We have a life to live. Each one of us. God saved us for a purpose. He gave us eternal life. And he didn't take us home to heaven yet because there's a work for us to do. There's a life for us to live. So tonight, I just want to encourage you to live the life. And I'm going to give you three aspects of your life that you can live for Jesus Christ, and you could be one that stands before him one day and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You lived the life. The life that I called you to live. The life that was after my son and conformed to the image of my son. You lived the life. The first is the life of courage. The life of courage. Go to Joshua chapter 1. You know that in our day and age, the Bible says that it's going to get worse and worse. Okay? So, if you think it's bad now, hold on. Buckle up, because it's going to get worse. Did you hear me? It's going to get worse. Now, we need to live a life of courage. Joshua and the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And you think that was bad enough? Now he had the responsibility of leading this people. Now, think about who he was leading. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Complain, happy, complain. You know, they were just all over the place. I mean, Moses got so upset with them that he lost his right to go into the promised land because he lost his temper with God's people. I've been there. We all have, right? But just think about Joshua. Moses is gone. God comes to him and says, okay, you're the leader. You're in charge. This is the life that I have for you, and you need to live it courageously. Look what he tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Be strong and very courageous, what? To stay on the path of the life. It takes courage. You know that when you're walking down a path and there are things falling in that path and things that are drawing you away and drawing you this way and taking you away from the path, you've got to have the courage and the strength to stay on the path. He said, don't turn from the right hand to the left. Be thou strong and very courageous. He said, Joshua, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. There are going to be battles. There are going to be situations that
will cause you to go astray. You got to meditate on my word. You got to follow all the commandments, and then you'll be prosperous, and then you'll have good success. What do you think God wants for your life? Prosperity and success. Not in the world's eyes necessarily, but in his eyes. How are we going to achieve that? By living a life of courage. Be strong and very courageous. You know, when I think about the word courage, I think of this. I think of boldness. Boldness. You read through the book of Acts and you see a bunch of scaredy-cat apostles come alive with the Holy Spirit of God, and they have some boldness. These men preach in the face of leaders that say, "Don't you dare preach or we're going to kill you. Don't you dare preach or we're going to throw you in jail. Don't you dare preach or we're going to do something that you're not going to like." And they said, "You know what? We're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to preach the gospel even though it'll cost us our lives." I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and the account of Andrew. He looked at that cross when they were taking him to be executed. And he said, "Oh, beloved cross, how I've longed to embrace thee." What? Yeah. Boldness. A life of courage. In Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew a little bit about this thing of boldness. He said, "Hey, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Hey, do you live your Christian life with boldness? When people start talking about politics or they start talking about social issues, do you run away and hide, or do you stand up for Jesus Christ? When you have an opportunity to witness to somebody and to give out the gospel, do you stand there with boldness holding that tract in your hand? Saying, "If you died today, would you go to heaven?" Boldness. It takes a life of courage. It does. That's the life we're supposed to live. A life of courage with boldness. Not only with boldness, but standing. Standing firm. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Why? "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Hey, I sought for a man among them. Stand in the gap, make up the hedge. But I found none. It's because there was nobody living a life of courage. Nobody living a life with boldness and the ability to stand for what they believe in. We need Christians today that will live a life of courage. That will, you know what? Get up on a soapbox and tell the world they're going to hell without a Savior. That takes boldness. Young men that are called to preach, called to do something for God, go get you a street corner and tell them Jesus saves. Let them throw rotten tomatoes at you. Have some boldness. We need to do it. In your workplace, might cost you your job. What are you going to do? Choose money over God? I wouldn't. Of course, I don't have to do that here. He said, "Hey, it's easy for you to say, Brother Combs, that's job security on your part." Well, okay. I'll give you that one. A life of courage, you need boldness, you need to stand, and you need strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We heard in Joshua how Joshua told God, "Be strong and very courageous." In Psalm 71, David writes, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. What a statement. He was going to live his life in the strength of God Almighty. You know what? We have that resource. We have that resource. Brother Carlos, when you're not feeling like getting out of bed, you have the strength of God on your life because you're a child of God. We have God's strength. We have His power. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us, that we can have the very power of God in our life if we'll live a life of courage. You think God's going to empower someone who's going to sit in a corner and be afraid of everything? You think God's going to give His strength and power to someone who will never tell that Jesus saves? He's not going to waste it in that capacity. He's going to give it to the one who has a life of courage, who's willing to step out, stand for something, be bold and be strong, and do the work of God. Live the life. Number two, a life of service. Romans 12:1, I know you know this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You and I are called to be servants of the Master. The Master is Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who bought us and paid the price with His blood on Calvary. A life of service. It ought to be others first, me last. Hey, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, little song, Sunday school song, learn to be the servant of all. First shall be last shall be first. Over and over in the scriptures, God says we're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve God and serve others and put others first. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came for others, not for Himself. As He hung on the cross, He could have watched His Father turn His back, and it could have been enough, and He could have said, forget this, I'm out of here. He could have done that. He could have taken all those soldiers as they were spinning Him around and beating Him and saying, prophesy, which one of us is hitting you? And he could have just thought, and they would have been gone. He could have. You know, you see it on the cartoons where the people end up, the guy that, you know, like Wile E. Coyote, you know, he's always blowing himself up instead of the Roadrunner. Yeah, it could have been like that. He could have done any of that stuff at any time. But he had a purpose. He was living the life, a life of service. He was serving the wishes of His Father to provide salvation for you and I. For others. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for us. A life of service. As I think about the life of service, think about what our preacher's been preaching about, these character traits. And one recently, when you think of a servant, you think of loyalty. Think of loyalty. Are you loyal to the cause of Christ? Or are you loyal to the world? Or loyal to the flesh? Or loyal to something else? What are you loyal to? Colossians 3 says this, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. If you're going to be loyal, you got singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know what? When you think of a Christian, this person lives his life as unto to God, his master, as a servant, all the time. Do you know that a servant doesn't stop being a servant? They're just always a servant. We ought to be servants. There isn't a time where we stop. We should be always serving. In singleness of heart, fearing God, doing it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's what Paul says. You're not serving that employer. You're not serving that public servant, or you're not serving that public entity or that society or the country you live in. You are serving the Lord. And you should see it that way, because you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, over and over again in his epistles, says, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the servant. Paul, the servant. Paul, the servant. Paul, the servant. What was Paul? A servant. He lived a life of courage. He lived a life of service in his loyalty. Another thing, when I think about service, I think about dedication. Dedication. Genesis 39, I think of the life of Joseph when I think about a dedicated life. This young man went through it all. He loved his father. He served his father faithfully. And his brothers hated his guts. And when his dad was pleased with him as a son and gave him a special coat, they hated his guts even more. And while they were off playing and frolicking around and having a good old time going doing their own thing, they saw Joseph coming. Uh-oh. He's going to be dedicated to dad, and he's going to tell, let's throw him in a pit. We hate this kid. So they do it. Send him off to Egypt. He stays faithful and dedicated to the Lord in his service for Potiphar. He's lied about, cast into prison, stays faithful to his God. He's forgotten about, stays faithful to his God. And finally, God promotes him to a place of stature because he lived a life of service. He would not stop serving his God. It says in Genesis 39, 8 and 9, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Listen to this question he asks her. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, how can I? How can I do this? He couldn't. Because he was dedicated to something. He was living a life of service. And he had this quandary within himself. I think he squarely looked her in the eyes and said, how can I? I can't. I can't do this. I'm dedicated to something. I can't do it. How do you respond when temptation comes? Do you look at temptation and say, how can I? How can I? When the devil's knocking at your door, do you open it and say, how can I? I can't do this against my God. I can't. That's dedication. The last thing I think about when I think of a life of service, I think about diligence. Today's society, our workforce is just a force. Okay, you didn't get that. There's very little work in the force anymore. I mean, these kids come out of college and they want to get a job paying the highest pay for the smallest work. They do. They don't know what it is to be a Brother Green. No air conditioning. Welding all day. Seriously, they have no clue. I think of Brother Villa and the men, and Brother Jaime, and the men that work with Brother Garner. That's work. Some of you other men, construction. Dalton looks a little tired. Daddy working you hard this week? No? Okay. You know what? I know you men work hard. This next generation doesn't know a lot about that. You know what? Sometimes you might see someone going out soul winning. They're just kind of dragging their feet from door to door. Where's the diligence? Where's the pep in the step? Huh? We need to be going about God's work diligently, with some purpose, with some motivation, and with some drive, and some direction of which way we're going. Peter says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Hey, you're supposed to go about the life with some diligence. You want to be excited about what you're doing. You want to be looking for the next thing to do. There's a little sermon coming into my head, something about initiative. Oh, that was just this week. Yeah. Little Patch the Pirate song, right? Some of you kids. Initiative, that's the way, right? Yeah. We have a bunch of Christians today that don't have any initiative. Couch potato Christians. Yeah. We need some diligence. A life of service. Last one. The life of separation. To live the life. A life of courage. A life of service. And a life of separation. You ever heard this verse before? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I've always wondered how a Christian can be of God and look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, and live in the world. I've often wondered that. It doesn't really compute. My brain can't process that because it's not so. We're not of the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to be peculiar. That's why I know I'm a child of God. I'm peculiar. I fit in with God's crowd. I'm different. You know, the Bible says in John 17, verses 13 to 19, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is Jesus speaking. I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we're supposed to be like Christ. Christ was not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Hear that? God's not going to take us out of the world. Even as I am, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There's evil in this world. Okay, we're not supposed to get out of the world. We're supposed to be kept from the evil of the world. It says they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus spoke very clearly. Listen, we have to live in this world. That's where we are. Okay? We can't live anywhere else right now. One day in heaven, where there's no sin, where it's perfect, that'll be great. But right now, we're here. In the world, in this evil world, full of wickedness, full of dirt. But guess what? We're supposed to be set apart in the world unto Christ. We're His. We're kept aside for a specific purpose. In the world, but not of the world. That's where we are supposed to live the life. Live the life. You can walk around in this world and not have anything to do with it. Your choice. I think a preacher preached about all ye that will live godly just a few weeks ago. I don't remember his name. It's our choice to live, godly or not. It's our choice to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, a lot of Christians live in the world and are of the world. Hey, he said, keep them, sanctify them. How? Through the truth of the word of God. Wash yourself with the word of God. That was for sound effects purpose. Actually, I forgot it was there. We're supposed to wash our mind. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're supposed to keep ourselves clean from the world. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. We're free from all of that. You and I can function and live the life in the world, but not of the world. And that's how we're supposed to do it. So how do we do that? When I think about it, this life of separation is separation from the world, but unto God. Romans 1:1. Here it is. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. There's that servant part again. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We're God's people. We're a peculiar people. We're supposed to live our lives holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're supposed to live the life. Let me wrap this up. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. So, are you going to live the life? The life, just like the truth, the faith, the life. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells his son in the faith specifically how to do this, how to accomplish living the life of courage, the life of service, the life of separation. Look what he says in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Let them see it in your life, the life in your life. Let it says, till I come, give attendance to reading. How is God going to sanctify his people? Through the truth. And his word is truth. So he said, fill your mind with truth. Give attendance to reading. Give attendance to exhortation. Build yourself up through the reading of the word of God as a Christian. Grow to doctrine. You know, doctrine divides. Doctrine separates. If you live your life by principle and doctrine from the Bible, you'd just be separate. It's just going to happen. You're just going to be different. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You know what? We all have gifts that God wants to use in the life that he wants you to live. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profiting may appear to all. Hey, folks, we can live life. We can be an example to others. We have this opportunity. We have the encouragement from the very words of God that we can live the life. Will you decide to do it? Will you live a life of courage? Will you live a life of service? Will you live a life of separation? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Live the life.